One of the great changes that I enjoy in October is October we start with all of this goldenrod in the fields, and by about this time everything has turned gray. If you look around, you'll see that there aren't many flowers left. There may be some annuals that gardeners have protected. There may be a couple places around here where the frost hasn't hit. But if the frost hasn't gotten any of these flowers yet, it's because many of them have also gone to seed. That's what flowers do. I think seeds are marvelous things. Every spring, while the snow is still on the ground, my daughter Camille and I go to Gardening Supply, another plug. We should start an advertising page in our bulletin for dentist gardening companies. We go to Gardening Supply and we get a bag of seed starter and new seeds. And we plant kale and peppers and tomatoes and Brussels sprouts and these little pots in our kind of creepy basement with a grow light. And we go down every few days and water them. And within a week or so, we see the first sprouts. Usually it's kale. It's the first thing that's up in that bunch. And over time, we see green, even while it's still cold and windy and snowy outside. And there's something very refreshing about that. To know that no matter how long winter lasts here, that there are things that grow. Seeds are really interesting. And if you're a gardener, you know that not every seed does the same thing the right way. So some seeds you have to replace every year. Most of the time you have to replace bean seeds if you want to get a good harvest of green beans. But there are other seeds that you can plant, like Swiss chard, you can actually keep for 4 or 5 years. Recently there was an archaeological dig in China where they found this animal trough, and in this animal trough there were lotus seeds. And scientists radiocarbon dated these seeds to about 1,200 years ago, and then germinated them. Imagine that, seeds that had sat in the ground for 1,200 years became plants. I think that's really something. I have here clover seeds. I have a particular fondness for clover because I grew up When my family would plant hayfields, they would often plant clover in it. And if you look, you can see that these seeds are really small. And they're gray because they are covered in an inoculant, which is kind of like little bacteria. It's not harmful or anything for us. But you'll see that this bacteria is actually really helpful for the soil, because the bacteria plus the clover seed makes nitrogen in the soil, and nitrogen is one of the necessary elements that plants need to grow well. So not only does clover grow and do things like allow us to make hay, and people plant it in their yards, and it feeds bees, but it also provides nitrogen for the soil. One of the really cool things about clover, though, is that its seed coat is really, really thick and strong. Clover seed that we have today from a seed company has actually been stored. So water can get into the seed and germinate. Without that storing process, only about 25% of this seed would actually germinate year. Clover can actually exist in the ground without germinating for up to 150 years. So when you drive around this area and you see a little tuft of clover on the side of the road, or you're walking through a field or through the forest and you see a little tuft of of clover, it's quite possible that that clover was sown 100 years ago, you know, or right after the Civil War, or before World War I, or the Great Depression, or World War II, or other wars, or the Civil Rights Movement, or in the 90s. And it just it has this incredible capacity for staying in the ground. As we continue our Be the Church series, we focus on this week on rejecting racism. And I think that it's helpful to think about seeds like clover, to better understand racism in America. The seeds of racism were planted long ago. They crop up in every field and yard and woods. Some fields were intentionally sown, places where slavery or white supremacy, white nationalism or racial violence exist. And the seeds were carried into every field and yard and woods. Now, the textbook from the 1925 Scopes Monkey Trial taught a form of biological racism, racism that held the ideal race was white, that, quote, the highest kind of all races, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. The seeds of racism sprouted in churches throughout the U.S. as most were segregated, at least at one time in their history, or did not allow mixed marriages to be performed in their sanctuaries until the 1960s or 70s. During the height of the Ku Klux Klan, most members of the Ku Klux Klan were white Protestant churchgoers and clergy. And the seeds were carried into every field and yard and woods. There were only white restaurants and drinking fountains. Segregated schools and buses serve as subtle reminders and not so subtle reminders that America was for white people. In this country, American means white, says Toni Morrison. Everybody else has to hyphen it. And during the Civil Rights Movement, African Americans and people of color put their bodies on the line in the most profound, non-violent movement to sweep this country. They endured name-calling and fire hoses and the police baton and firebombs. For a dream, called out in the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that his four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin or by the content of their character. And there were great results of the Civil Rights Movement. Weeds were pulled and entire fields were plowed under and replanted with a better crop. But the seeds of racism were still in the soil. In the soil of every field and yard and woods. And here we are today. The symbols of slavery and racism in statue form are being brought down around the country. There are protests in the National Football League, white nationalist rallies, some of which, like the one in Charlottesville, Virginia, have been violent. Travel bans to black and brown skinned people from countries of black and brown skinned people. Police shootings and trials and acquittals and protests. The political system that seems to be feeding off of these divisions. I often think, what is this world coming to out there? But the seeds of racism are in every field and in every yard. And in every woods, including my own. We have two thoughts running through our lessons in Scripture this morning. In the book of Acts, Paul stands in the marketplace in Athens, a place much different than his own context. And there, kind of thinks through this basic reality that all share a common ancestor. And he also proclaims one of his core beliefs, that all people are indeed children of God. And in the letter from James, we are reminded that partiality or bias or bigotry or disregard is not part of a new life together. It is not what the writer calls true religion. When we are together, when we proclaim that all people are created in the image of God, when we declare that all people come from a common ancestor, when we gather together and say that all people deserve to be treated with respect and dignity and honor and reverence, when we gather together and say that all are welcome and then try, or truly try, to live out that great call, we are practicing true religion. We are planting seeds of our own. Seeds that will germinate in due time. Seeds that will cause us to listen to those who are hurting and not rush to conclusions because the conversation is uncomfortable for us. Seeds that will give us more stamina to learn about white privilege and institutional racism. Seeds that allow us to see ourselves as complicit in these systems and not retreat into denial or depression or fear. Seeds that give us courage to be allies in this great work to support the labor of those who are already doing this job. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I refuse to accept the view that humankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war, that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." The seeds of racism are in every field and yard and woods. The seeds of racism are in each of us. And when the seeds sprout from time to time, we can be mindful and do the weeding that is needed. But a faith community rejects racism in tangible ways because a faith without works has no life, says the Epistle of James. Because we cannot say, go and be warmed and well-fed and push our society's greatest needs down the road. We can feel that one of our greatest society's needs right now is racial justice. As people of faith, we must acknowledge that discrimination against people of color is a reality in every part of life. It's not segmented to certain parts of the country or certain institutions. It's in every part of life. We must reject outright that such discrimination is acceptable. We must educate ourselves about racial injustice and not turn away from it, even if it makes us uncomfortable. We must grow skills to counter hate speech, oppose militarized action against people of color, and stand against all policies, local or national, that bring harm to people of color. And finally, we must find some joy in this hard work. Imagine a world where unarmed truth and unconditional love have the final word. Imagine a world that is able to listen better, confess transgressions, and heal. Imagine a world that celebrates the unity of the one human race and embraces diversity as its core strength. The great hope of our time is that we are able to plant seeds of our own. Seeds that can change the landscape of future generations. Seeds of healing and hope. May we consider this work worthy of our great calling. For the sake of all who live and for the sake of our future generations. Amen.